We're going to dive into our Ephesians series today as we pick up studying Ephesians, the crown of the epistles, and Ephesians 5. And last time, we finished with an admonition, perhaps a warning, where we finish with verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. This is Ephesians 5, 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience. So we see that the wrath or the anger of God will come on sons of disobedience, sons and daughters. And it says, be different from them. Do not be partakers with them. Adam Clark says, let no one deceive you. Suffer no one to persuade you that any of these things, the things that we had been studying that are contrary to God's law, that they are innocent or that they are unavoidable frailties of human nature. They are all sins and abominations in the sight of God, and those who practice them are children of disobedience. On account of such practices, the wrath of God, divine punishment, must come. And so we finish with that reminder that there's a real danger in forfeiting our inheritance if we look to the temporal for pleasure, satisfaction, definitions of achievement. We must avoid presumption that we will be there, that we will receive God's grace and mercy, and be vigilant to avoid all forms of evil. So once again, the wrath will come on sons of disobedience. Christ himself called some that those he would have discussions with, they were of their father, the devil, in that they looked to false rewards and looked to a false status structure and false ways, temporal human ways of defining success. And he says, that doesn't work. And so now we transition into Ephesians 5, verse 8. And as we think about that as the pretext here, we can start to get into the context now of chapter 5, verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. It's interesting that this passage was featured in Mr. Tuck's letter this week, his perspective. He referred to this as well. And as he's thinking about what's going on in the world, this scripture came to mind, this passage came to mind. And so here we're being introduced to this contrast between darkness and light. And what an amazing and sharp and instructive contrast this is. Think about complete darkness for a moment. Those of you who have been to the lava tubes have experienced this. We went deep into the lava tubes and turned off all the lights, complete darkness. And then the lights. We were so thankful to be able to turn on lights again and be able to see. And so we were once in darkness, but now we're in the light. This is one of the great dichotomies of all time, the contrast between light and dark. And this metaphor is well used and was one that was particularly important to John. He wrote about it in many different ways. It's a theme that's even today used. Most movies and novels and poetry construct a narrative around this friction and this contest between evil and good. It's either that or love stories. And sometimes it's that and love stories woven in. But we're drawn to these conflicts. And we cheer for the protagonists that, ideally, these noble protagonists that represent good and battle evil. Darkness is the original state. The earth was in darkness until God said, let there be light. And then the opacity was removed. Layers that were blocking the light were removed from earth to allow the light to come through. Light is introduced. So darkness is the absence of light. One cannot create darkness. It's necessary to remove light to experience darkness. And in total darkness, it's God, the Creator, that created light. And He said, that is good. So as we consider these opposing concepts of light and dark, who do we equate with darkness? The adversary, right? Satan is equated with darkness. Let's turn over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle isn't a fleshly one that we can see. It's a spiritual battle. We battle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Let's be frank. You know this. What I'm about to say will not shock you, will not surprise you, and you probably won't disagree with if you're in this room. The world is a dark place. It lacks light. It's becoming ever darker. We don't have to go through a list of contemporary issues. You know what they are. We don't have to go through them one by one and explain how evil and dark they are. You know. I say this somewhat facetiously. I made the mistake of reading the news this morning. You know how that feels. Before long, you're feeling like you need to breathe into a bag. It can create frustration, anxiety, anger, shock, and awe at the things that are being read, the things that have been done. And I don't want to go into specifics because you have your own specifics that are different than mine. You know what's important to you when you think about what's going on in the world, what's being presented to you, what's in your life, and how it affects you. So make your own list. But hopefully what we do today is we read Ephesians, we read these scriptures, and we leave with tools that help us to process, spiritually process the issues that we face. And then we have a way and a methodology of dealing with our own thoughts and our own emotions as we go through what we go through uniquely. God works with us all individually. This may shock you. This may be uncomfortable. Satan and his demons also work with us all individually. They customize their attack for you. They know what your sensitivities are, what your likes and dislikes are. They want to put something in front of you that appeals to you, or that distresses you, or that causes you to question what is true and what is not. That's what we're reading about here in Ephesians 6. I'm not making this up. We just read it. We wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. That should be somewhat chilling. To know that Satan and his demons work on us. Yeah, we do have tools. And we're going to read about that. These words inspired by the Spirit help us to understand that. One thing that we can do, one tool that we can use, is to recognize something. Satan cannot create. He only destroys. So if we're looking to see whether something is of God or is of Satan, let's ask ourselves, Is this constructive or is this destructive? Satan was on the scene early trying to destroy humans, trying to get them to make the very wrong choices that God said, don't make. And he got to Eve, and then he got to Adam through Eve, and then he got to Cain, and Cain killed Abel. What did Cain do to Abel? Destroyed him. It's not guns that kill people. Take away guns. There weren't guns here. Cain destroyed Abel. People do this. Inspired by who? Yeah, that's what. It's this inspiration, this desire to destroy something because of, you name it, whatever the motive is. In this case, it was a fit of jealousy and rage that caused the first brothers, one to kill the other. Satan's been on the job from day one. Let's turn to John. And in John 10, we read something that helps us to, again, understand these patterns of behavior that are so clearly repeated right from Genesis all the way through the narrative. And when this book and its narrative ends in the first century, these patterns continue to our day. John 10, verse 10. We'll read part A of verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. That's what Satan and his demons do. Let's read it again. They come to steal and kill and destroy. Not create, but take. Everything that we've been reading about in Ephesians that should be replaced. One thing replaces the other. What needs to be replaced is all these elements and attitudes and thoughts and desires that are coming from the wrong source. The prince of the power of the air we read about in Ephesians 2:2. So this is what the thief does. These are red letters. Christ says in part B, but I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So this is in the context here of a shepherd, and he's saying, I've come that there may be life and life more abundantly. We'll read here in just a moment of how that first occurred. How did Christ come so that we may have life? Let's continue. Since we're here in John, let's turn over to John 11 and verse 10. And continue on this theme of dark and night. Jesus answered his disciples. He says, are there 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. So if we operate in the light, if we walk in the light, if we seek the light, we don't stumble. We can see clearly what's happening. And this is metaphorical, of course. And we're reading about this section of Ephesians where we talk about walking in the way. And Ephesians, we've mentioned in the past, refers to the walk, walking the way, 7 times in Ephesians. What, remember, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk. How should we walk? We should walk in the day where we can see clearly and we can discern what's around us. And we don't stumble then. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So this contrast. There is darkness in this world. We know that. And we also know the judgment will come. Let's turn to John 3. We'll stay in John at the moment. We're in John and we're reading about this light and darkness. And John really picked up on this theme. He refers to it much in his gospel. John 3 and verse 19. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. So Jesus Christ was coming to bring light, to bring knowledge, to bring truth, to illuminate the path for those that would respond to his invitation to follow him. He was there to illuminate the path, and what was the response that he received? It was a response that caused anger on the behalf of God, as we read in Ephesians 5:6. He said, "This is the condemnation which eventually will occur, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Humans get attached to the darkness. They like what they can see. They like what Satan offers them, and they take it. And then they not only tolerate it, but celebrate it. We need to develop the discernment, so that's not something that we do, because here are Christ's own words. They loved it because their deeds were evil, and everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Now, we've all been a little shocked when the light turns on. When someone gets up first and is looking for their shoes and turns on the light, the other one is upset. Or when curtains fly open or whatever it is, and suddenly it's very bright when it's been dark, it can be shocking. And here, perhaps that's metaphorically what happened when Christ came and started to bring the light and illuminate it. They didn't appreciate it. Everyone practicing evil, in verse 20, hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they've been done in God. So you see that there's different motivations. Some want to share their good deeds and share that they've been operating in the light, where others are very concerned. I'll refer to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, where in 1 Thessalonians, Paul was writing to them and he was encouraging this congregation. He says, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day." And now we're going to read, let's actually turn to 1 Thessalonians. We have two references here. First Thessalonians 5. So back to verse 5. "You are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." And then in verse 21, he says, "Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Abstain from every form of darkness. Test all things. How do you do that? You could ask Luke what the Greek word is for test, and he'll tell you it's dokimazo. And it means more than just test. It means to scrutinize and examine. So if you're going to scrutinize or examine something, are you going to go into a dark room to take a peek at it? No. What if you're going to buy something? Maybe you're looking at an engagement ring. Do you look at an engagement ring in the dark? No. No, you would carefully hold it up to the light, take a look at it. They teach you all the different elements to be looking for, and they have all the grades, and you want to check it out and understand the color and the cut and the clarity and the different aspects. Oh, yeah, and don't forget carrots. She'll remind you of that. No, just kidding. So you take a look at it in the light. Wouldn't it be ridiculous for a grocery store to have the produce section have very dim lights, almost dark in there? And even more than that, if you go and you say, "Oh, I need some tomatoes," "Oh, don't worry, I'll pick some for you. Just take these. Trust me." That just wouldn't make sense, would it? You want to see what produce you're buying. If you're going to pick an avocado, you're going to squeeze it. You're going to take a look at a tomato. You're going to take a look at the fruit. You want to pick it yourself. That's what it's saying. Test, scrutinize, examine, hold up to the light that which is presented to you. Test all things. And this is talking more than fruit or diamonds. This is talking about ideas, ideologies, philosophies, the things that we're constantly presented with and permeate our thoughts that are coming to us through the phone and through the news and through every method of media that Satan has his hands on. He's the prince of the power of the air. We remember that. The media is controlled by him. The narrative that's fed to us is controlled by him. Not saying that there isn't some good, but you have to be careful. You have to test all things. Hold fast, which is good. Test what's going into your mind. If it's not good, reject it. Be discerning. Judge righteous judgment. Be angry at what is not right and what is sin. Let's go to part B of the verse. Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 8 and verse B. I'm sorry, Ephesians 5, verse 8, part B. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let's turn to John 1. And we'll read here in John 1, chronologically, the first verse of the Bible. And we read about the light. And we read about when Christ says, I came to bring light into the world. This is what he's referring to. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made. So the one who became Christ was part of the Godhead, the God family, and they created everything together. And in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. They rejected it. They did not appreciate it. God gives us exposure to the light. He gives us opportunity to learn. He gives us an understanding of what is light and what is darkness. He wrote to the church in Corinth. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6, we'll read. So this is a pastor writing to this church in Corinth. After he had written them a correctional letter in the first letter to the Corinthians, he's now saying, therefore, since we have this ministry, since we serve you in this way spiritually, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, if light is removed from those who hear this, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Who's the God of this age? Does he want to put blindfolds on you? Every chance he can get. He wants to dim your vision. He wants you to operate in darkness. So those he has blinded who do not believe. Do not believe. Do not know. These terms come to mind. Agnostic. Don't know. Atheistic. Against God. These are those who the God of this age has blinded. They don't believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the light of the good news, the truth that we're reading, lest this light should shine on them, the glory of Christ who is the image of God should shine on them. So God of the age has blinded them, lest this light could come to them. It could if they respond. The light can shine in our hearts and remove blindness. Even if we are blind physically, the light can still shine in our hearts, in our understanding. This is metaphorical. Walking in the light is equated with righteousness. So we read that in 1 Thessalonians. And this is what God wants for us. This is what we do when we hold our thoughts and hold our actions up to the light of God's truth and test all things, test ourselves, test our own thoughts, test our own actions, holding them up to the light. And when we find that there's something there that should not be there, how do we get rid of it? Repentance. We go before God's throne and we say, I've blown it. I recognize that the way I've been thinking, the way I've been acting is wrong. Please forgive me. Please wash me clean from that sin. Please let your sacrifice cover my sins, pay the penalty for my sins. This is a very personal relationship that God has invited you to be able to say these words and say these prayers. And help remove from me those blinders. Help me to see more clearly my own thoughts, my own actions, and your truths, and how I should be walking and where I should be walking, and how to replace the darkness with the light. First Thessalonians 5 talks about this. We just read part of it. It says, you are sons of light and sons of the day. I'm in 1 Thessalonians 5:5. I'll keep reading. Therefore, do not let us sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Sober means serious, alert, vigilant, not intoxicated. The thing about being intoxicated, for the most part, is one who is intoxicated rarely knows they're intoxicated. They don't recognize that their judgment is clouded. And so it says here, be diligent to be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on a breastplate of faith and love, replacing those other elements, those less desirable elements, those ungodly elements with godly characteristics, fruits of the Spirit. And as a helmet of the hope of salvation, we'll study that armor here soon. For God did not appoint us to wrath. He doesn't want to be angry with those whom he's called and invited and shown the way. He wants to be thrilled and have a close relationship, as we've just described, one of repentance and of change and of transformation through the power of his Holy Spirit, which he gives us. A down payment and a part of it now. But ultimately, he'll create us entirely in spirit and make us eternal as he gives us the rest of it. But the transformation process starts now. So this is what we're doing, is replacing the elements of darkness with elements of light. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord and our Master, the one that we promise and pledge to submit to, just as we go into those waters of baptism. We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord, our Master. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, do what we're doing today. And may this conversation continue. May these thought processes continue. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. So there's this interaction, this benefit of the relationship that we have with each other. It says something interesting here in Ephesians 5. If I were to quote this, I would have said it differently. But as I reread it, listen to what it says. You were once darkness, but now you are light. It doesn't say you were once in darkness, and now you are in the light. You were darkness, you lacked light, and now you are light. Now, we're not the source of light. God the Creator is the source of light, but perhaps we can reflect that light. We are a light. Linnea made a lighthouse. As she studied Luke, what struck her was this theme of light. And so she made a lighthouse. As Luke talks about Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Master, and it struck her that there's light that comes from our Lord that shines. We are light. God is the source of light, but we can project it. She said, she could come up here and give her message again, that we shouldn't put our light under a basket. We should reflect God's light. We shouldn't be shy about it. In all that we do, in all that we come in contact with, we should be different than the darkness that is surrounding us. And we should share this light that has been given to us. And there's this parenthetical injection in this passage here in verse 9. It says, "You are light, so walk as children of the light." Who are we children of as we respond to this calling? God. We've read that many times. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Those led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. 1 John 3. Sons and daughters of God. And here it's saying it in different words. Walk as children of the light. Let your behavior, your pathways, the way you navigate through this life, be children of the light. Be different in everything you do, in every way. That won't always be welcome. It will be annoying to those who love darkness. And Christ himself told us in John 15, if they hated me, he said, in red letters, Christ said, if they hated me, they'll hate you also. So you can expect that. It means you're doing something right. Because you're like your teacher. And he said right then, a servant isn't greater than his master. If I'm your master and you're my servant, you're going to be different than the world. The light is going to annoy them. It's going to be bright in their eyes. And they're not going to like it because they love darkness. They're going to want to put that light out. And that's what's happening. We see it in every area of our world and society today. You name it. Where is it not true? Where the light is trying to be suppressed. Who is the author of darkness? Who wants to put out the light? Satan does. The adversary does. He wants to be contrary to every element that is God's plan. He wants to put it out. And he wants to cause you to put your light under a basket. And he'll try everything he can for you to want to suppress it. Oh, I don't want to blind anybody. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to offend. No, right is right and wrong is wrong. At a bare minimum, just by your decisions and the way you live your life, the way you follow the convictions that God has given you through his truths, you do let your light shine and people will know where you stand. And that's a good thing. That's what we are here to do. We are children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And we find out what is acceptable to God. So we are to work to understand what is true. You know, fruits do not grow in the dark. Does anybody have a fruit tree? If you were to plant a new one, would you just put it in the closet? That wouldn't work very well. It would soon be kindling. It would die. It has to have light. Fruit trees need light. If we're going to bear fruits, we have to be in the light. Very few things grow in the dark. Some of you may like mushrooms. Those grow in the dark. But most fruit, all fruit, grows in the light. So we are to work to understand what is unacceptable. It says, verse 10, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. This is back to testing all things and holding fast what is good. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't be part of it. Rather, expose them. So there are antidotes to darkness. The path and the way and the motion of the world and the way, the path that it's going, the way that they walk, is contrary to the way God instructs us to walk. In Ephesus, the way they would walk to the theater, the way they would walk to the altars, was contrary to the way Christians would walk. And it was known by all that somebody was not headed in the same direction. And so this made it very clear to them. Laws of physics were created by God. One of the laws of inertia is that an object will lay at rest or in motion, remain in motion, unless it is acted upon by a force, a contrary force. So we would all be going down the path of darkness. We'd be swept down that river. We would be in that same path as everyone else, unless a counteracting force comes along, which it has in our lives, in your lives. And that counteracting force is the truth. And that truth is the light. And it's upon us to walk in the light. All that is required for evil to prevail is for good men to sit by and do nothing, to not be a counteracting force. There is no fruit in darkness. Nothing nutritional comes from it. The Expositor's Bible Dictionary refers to this section as another exhortation in that Christians are to have no share of the barren deeds of darkness. They are not to be involved in them. Notice that it is the deeds that have to be shunned, not the doers. This isn't suggesting that we fully separate ourselves. We are in but not of the world. John 17:17 says that. Jesus Christ was praying for us that we be in but not of the world. So we shun and reject the sin, the darkness, that which is contrary to God, but we know that Christ himself loved the sinner. I want to turn to a section on this because I think we can forget this from time to time. We can perhaps write people off, maybe even write ourselves off, which we need to be careful not to do. Because we read Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, we'll pick it up in verse 3. I urged you when I went to Macedonia. So Paul had moved on to Macedonia. Remain in Ephesus. So this is what Paul is telling his mentee, Timothy, to teach in Ephesus. And we are reading the letter to the Ephesians. That they may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and all these other disputes that are contrary to godly edification, which is in faith. Because verse 5, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, from sincere faith, which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. They've let their lights start to go out, and they desire to teach rather than understand what they have been taught. And they don't really understand what they're saying or what they're affirming. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And then we keep going, knowing this, that the law isn't made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, if there's any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. So that's what the law came, is to illuminate the darkness for those that lived in these ways. And these are serious charges. These aren't just mild infractions. These are the worst of society being described here. The very worst. Yet the law can illuminate the path for them. And then Paul says something very touching, I'm sure, to them. And he exposes his own self-image from time to time, where he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, he put me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Paul says, I was human, I am human, and I did things that were horrible to people who were doing the right thing. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He says, I can't be anything but merciful and graceful because God was so merciful and graceful to me. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And so he says, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show his pattern and nature of long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This was his prayer and his instruction to Timothy to not judge the sinner, but to shine the light, to illuminate the truths, to walk the way so that everyone could see it. So we can ask that same thing. And we'll finish up here in verse 14. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So, brethren, we're not in darkness. We're sons of light and sons of the day because we respond to the invitation that God has given us, because we look to Jesus Christ and his words and his creative and redemptive power to help us to understand the light. Christ is the light. He gives us light. He transforms us into light through the power of his Spirit.